Well, it's been great singing this morning, and I'm very thankful for that. Thankful for our brother Jason for leading those songs. We have a lot of visitors. I'm very glad that you're here to be with us. Brother Heath is away, so I'm going to do my best to fill in for him. As always, I want you to follow along in the Bible and make sure that what I'm saying is from the Word of God, because what I say doesn't matter unless it matches the Word of God. Today, I'd like to explore the question, does our example matter? Do we influence other people by the things that they see us do? And the main question is, will we be held accountable for that influence? I chose this topic because of things that have happened over the last year. I've had discussions with several different individuals because they were in situations that just didn't look right. And I became concerned that people just don't understand what our example can do and how powerful our influence can be. In each case, the individual justified their actions by saying that what they were doing was not sinful, and I believe them. But these people didn't seem to be concerned about the influence that they were projecting. They didn't seem to care about the perception of what people would have about what they were doing. And let's face it, perception is more powerful than reality. Most people are going to form their opinion based on what they see. They're not going to take the time to gather all of the facts. Now, Christians should always try to determine the facts, but sometimes they don't do that. And people of the world, they're not going to bother. So they're going to look at what you do and base their opinions based on that. So we need to be careful of the way that people perceive us. In one case, I brought up 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which in the King James says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." But the newer translations say, "Abstain from every form of evil." And the Greek word used there means that which is seen. So what it's talking about is to stay away from every evil that you see, no matter what type of evil that might be. It's not talking about things that just appear to be evil. So today, I want to examine what does the Bible say about those things that look like they are evil. Does it matter if we are doing something that looks like it is evil, but which in itself is not evil? At the heart of this question is the influence that we have on other people. We need to be careful about our influence. We need to always make sure that we are giving a good influence on other people, and we need to avoid anything that would have a bad influence on someone else. And what I want to show today is that our example, and even if this is something that only looks like it is sinful, it has two problems. It can lead others into sin, and it can bring reproach upon the church. Our influence does matter. So I want to start by looking at some examples of a good influence and what a good influence can do. One of the best descriptions of a good example was given by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Here he describes how a wife can convert her unbelieving husband just by living a godly life before him. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." What is it that can convert the unbelieving husband? It is when he observes the wife's good behavior. It is her good example that can convert the husband without ever saying a word. When he sees her chaste and respectful behavior, her good example of godly living with godly fear, it can influence him to become a Christian. And not a word needs to be spoken. Her example can do it all. So our example does matter. Others who provided a good influence were the members of the church at Thessalonica, and Paul praised them for that good influence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Now that is a really great compliment. Paul was going to tell others about the great faith of the Thessalonians, but he didn't need to, because their good example had already been seen by many people in many different places. By their example, they had been an influence for great good in the region. Another example of good influence came from the church at Corinth. Now, there were a lot of problems in the church at Corinth, but there is one good thing that they did that Paul praised them for, because it had an influence on many others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you, of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Many other churches were stirred up to join in helping the needy saints, because they saw the zeal that the Corinthians had for joining in this good work. Their good example caused many others to join in this good work as well. Our good example can live on long after we are dead. One such person was Abel, and he was praised by the Hebrew writer for his good example. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Abel had been dead for a long time, but his good influence lived on. He had obeyed the commands of God and had offered his sacrifice in the manner that God had prescribed, and he is remembered for his obedience. He is held up as an example among the many great men of faith that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And, as the Hebrew writer states, his influence still speaks to us today. Just let me quickly mention some others who were noted for their good reputation. The Romans in Romans 1:8, where it says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The Romans again in Romans 16:19, where it says, your obedience has become known to all. Cornelius in Acts 10:22 had a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. Timothy in Acts 16:2 was well spoken of by the brethren. Ananias in Acts 22:12 had a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. And Demetrius in 3 John 12 had a good testimony from all. Now, isn't that how you would like to be remembered? Or would it be okay if people say about you, you know, I was never really sure about him? The Bible also specifies that having a good reputation was a requirement to hold an office in the church. The men chosen to serve tables in Acts chapter 6 had to be men of good reputation. An elder must be blameless and of good behavior and have a good testimony among those who are outside. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. A deacon must be blameless. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. All these passages show that it's important to have a good reputation, to set a good example, and to be a good influence on others. The Bible also has several things to say about setting a bad example. Even the Apostle Peter was guilty of setting a bad example, and Paul rebuked him for that. In Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13, it says this, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Peter was willing to eat with the Gentile Christians until a certain group of Christians from Jerusalem showed up. This group of Christians had been raised as Jews. So Peter separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of what this new group would say about him. And if anyone should have known better, it was Peter. Peter was the one who first took the gospel to the Gentiles. And God had even given him a vision to show that the Gentiles should be accepted into the church. Romans 10:12, Galatians 3:28, and Colossians 3:11 all tell us that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. But Peter had fallen back into that old Jewish mindset of shunning the Gentiles. This was wrong, and Paul rebuked him because it was wrong. Peter was not only wrong because he had done this, but he was also wrong because he had influenced others to follow his bad example, including Barnabas, who was known as a man of great faith. This shows that our bad example can lead others into sin, and God will hold us accountable for that. We can see that in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 18, at verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Our bad example can lead others into sin. And Jesus condemned those whose influence led others into sin. In addition to leading others into sin, bad example can also bring reproach upon God and upon the church. The Bible contains several passages to address this issue. King David brought reproach on the nation of Israel by his sin. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, God, through the prophet Nathan, condemned David. 2 Samuel 12, 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. God expected his people to be holy, and he certainly expected the king to be holy. But because of David's bad example, their enemies were given the opportunity to blaspheme God. The prophets also warned the Israelites how other nations would be watching them. Nehemiah warned them how their bad example would bring reproach upon the whole nation. In Nehemiah 5:9 it says, Then I said, What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? At this time, many of the Israelites were in great need. Some of the other Israelites were loaning them money, which was a good thing. But they were charging them interest, and that had been forbidden in Leviticus 25 and verse 36. An Israelite was not allowed to charge a fellow Israelite interest. And by charging interest, they were making it hard for the poor to ever get out of their poverty. And the other nations saw this, and because of their sin, they were giving their enemies cause to bring reproach upon the whole nation. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, rebuked the Israelites because their bad behavior was profaning his holy name. In Ezekiel 36, verses 20 and 21, it says, When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Wherever the Israelites went, they were being observed by these other nations, and they were giving the other nations a reason to profane the name of God. One last example of a bad example, Paul rebuked the Romans for some things they had done which gave a bad example. Romans 2, verses 23 to 24. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. By breaking God's law, the Romans were giving the Gentiles a reason to blaspheme God. Now, these examples of bad influence have all been sin. We bring reproach upon the church when we commit sin. But our question for today is, what about when our actions are not sinful, they just look like they are sinful? And that will depend on how people perceive what we are doing. And as I said in the beginning, perception is more powerful than reality. What people think is happening has a much greater influence than what may actually be happening. Many people will think, if it looks like sin, it must be sin. And if they get the perception that it is sinful, then you've brought reproach upon the church. Sometimes the action might not be sinful in itself, but you might be trying to get just as close to sin as you can without crossing that line. And you might be strong enough to keep from crossing that line. But what about the people who observe you? There might be some who look at you and say, well, yeah, he's right, that's not sinful. I can do that too. But maybe they're not as strong as you, and they cross the line and they commit sin. Their sin is a result of your bad example, and you will be held accountable for leading them into sin, as we saw in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. So we've looked at examples of good influence, examples of bad influence. Does the Bible give us any commands that tell us to have a good influence? After all, if the Bible commands it, we need to do it. One command that we should all know is given in Matthew 5:16. Here it tells us we must let our light shine. And let's read starting at verse 14, Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. Jesus is talking about the influence that we have on other people. When they see our good example in the life that we live, we cause them to give glory to God our Father. Having a good influence is not optional. Jesus commanded us to let our light shine. What happens when our influence is bad? And even if this is something that's not sinful in itself, what does our influence do if it's bad? First of all, we're violating Matthew 5:16 because we're not letting our light shine. Second, our bad influence may cause someone else to fall into sin. And third, by our bad example, we are bringing reproach upon the church. And instead of glorifying God, they're going to blaspheme God. Another command came from Peter. He commanded us to act in a way that others would see our conduct as being honorable. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The church has enemies, and these enemies are looking for ways that they can charge us as evildoers. But we may be able to have a good influence on them when they observe the godly life that we live. This may cause them to stop accusing us of evil, and it may even cause them to begin to glorify God. But what are they going to do if your conduct is questionable? If it looks like it could be sin, they're going to continue to call us evildoers, and that brings reproach upon the church. Paul gave several commands. Paul commanded Titus to be a good example. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you, This command was given to Titus, but the principle applies to all of us as well. We have to show ourselves to be a pattern of good works that others can follow. We need to provide that good example to others so that even our opponents can find nothing evil to say about us. But obviously, when you're in a questionable situation, there are going to be some who have evil to say about you. Paul commanded Timothy to be a good example to the believers. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." This command was given to Timothy, but again, it applies to us as well. We must be a good example to the believers. And Paul also commanded the young widows to have a good influence. In 1 Timothy 5:14, he said, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Paul told Timothy that younger widows must live in a way that even the adversaries of the church would have nothing to speak reproachfully of the church. So the Bible gives us commands that we need to be careful how our actions will be perceived by others. We must give a good example to believers and to non-believers because it has been commanded by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul gives us an example that answers our question perfectly. He describes a situation that was not sinful in itself, but one that had a bad influence and could lead others into sin. And this is the type of situation that we're examining today. In the first century, you could go to the meat market and you could buy meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And Paul knew that there was nothing wrong with eating that meat. He knew that buying the meat from a meat market did not mean that he was participating in the worship of that idol. But not everyone had that knowledge. There were some who were convinced that it was wrong to eat that meat. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8. We'll start at verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Paul said that he had the liberty to eat this meat that had previously been sacrificed to an idol. There was nothing wrong with eating it, but he realized that his influence could be a stumbling block to a fellow Christian. Paul calls this sin and says that it's even sin against Jesus himself. At that time, there were some who thought that it was wrong to eat this meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And from within that group, there would be some who would follow Paul's example, even though that meant they had to violate their own conscience. And by violating their own conscience, it would be a sin, even though the act itself was not sinful. When you violate your conscience, you are doing something that you think is wrong. And when you do something that you think is wrong, you are rebelling against God. And when you rebel against God, that is sin. So if Paul ate the meat and someone violated their conscience by following his example, it would be sin. And it would have started from Paul's bad example. Paul could have insisted that eating this meat was not sinful. He could have insisted that he had the right to do it if he wanted to. he could demand that he is able to exercise his personal liberties. But Paul was willing to give up his right to eat these meats because he didn't want to be the cause of someone else committing sin. Paul felt that having a good influence on others was more important than his own personal liberties. Paul gave a similar example in Romans 14 at verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And in verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Here Paul is making the same argument. Even though he has the right to do these things, it was better not to do them, because by doing them, his influence might destroy the soul of some fellow Christian. Paul saw that exercising his personal liberties and doing something that was not sinful could harm his fellow brother if they had the perception that it was wrong. And Paul loved the brethren enough that he would not do that. He would give up his personal liberties. What we see in Paul's attitude is unselfishness. We live in a selfish world. We're constantly bombarded by commercials that say, if it feels good, do it. Grab for all the gusto you can get. So our whole world is geared towards selfishness. But the Bible demands the opposite attitude. We are to love our brother as ourselves. In Philippians 2:3, Paul said, let each esteem others better than himself. So like Paul, we might need to give up some of our liberties if that will be in the best interest of our brother. In verse 4, Paul went on to say, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. One way that we can look out for the interests of others is to be careful that we never have a negative influence on them. Paul repeats this idea of looking out for our brother in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. If we give preference to the other person, we might need to give up some things that we want to do because it would be better for our brother. We want to do it so that we always have a good influence on them. And we do this because we love our brethren. When our influence is bad, it causes someone else to be committing a sin. They will be guilty of their sin, but we will share in that guilt because we have influenced them to sin. We've already looked at Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, but I'd like to look at it again. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. We don't want to be the one who leads a brother into sin because of our bad influence. We'll be called into judgment for the things that we have done, including the example that we have given. In Romans 14, verses 12 and 13, Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The things that we can do are able to put a stumbling block in our brother's way and cause him to fall. And this might come from something that's not sinful in itself. If it has the perception of being evil, it can influence others to fall into sin. Whenever we influence someone else to commit sin, we will be held accountable for that influence. I hope that I've been able to show that our influence does matter. We need to be concerned how our actions might influence other people. If we provide a good example of godly living, we might be able to lead some other souls to Christ. If our example is bad, we might lead others into sin. And whenever our example is bad, we bring reproach upon the church. Let me leave you with some final thoughts about the value of a good reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Our example matters. What people see us do determines what our reputation will be. Is there anything in your life that is damaging your reputation? What are you choosing that is more valuable than having a good reputation? The lesson today has covered one aspect of how we need to live our lives as a Christian. Sometimes we may fall short of what God wants us to do, whether it's by sin or whether it's just by giving a bad example. If you have sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. Maybe there's some things in your life that aren't sinful, but that are giving a bad influence. If it would embolden someone to follow your example and it would lead them into sin, then you need to change what you are doing. If your behavior could bring reproach upon the church, then you need to change what you are doing. And the Bible tells us what a Christian needs to do in these instances. By the example of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, we are to repent of our sin and to pray to God for forgiveness. And repentance demands that we change that bad behavior. So that is what a Christian must do to get rid of sin that is in their life. But if you're not a Christian, then you need to become one. And the way that you do that is by following these steps. You must hear God's word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe God's word. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. You must repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must confess Jesus as our Lord. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And after we've done those things, we need to remain faithful throughout the rest of our life. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. This is your opportunity to make things right with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can come forward and do that now. If you have sin in your life, you can come forward and we will pray with you and for you. If you have any need, please come forward now. Meet me up front as we stand and sing.